I must confess that every year is a fresh opportunity to just see how God works in my heart through the course of the year. And one of those ways is as we have a particular focus of a theme throughout a year. Every year seems to have a little different nuance to that theme and captures my heart, and convicts my heart, and challenges my heart, strengthens my heart in ways that I'm thankful for. But I can say very honestly, this year's theme has probably been one of the most impacting themes in my heart personally of any theme that we've ever had. Servants who love thy word. You know, it's a wonderful privilege to have the word of God. And I know that we take it for granted. As I was preparing for today, I came across a little news item that was actually just this past week from Fox News about the Bible. Says, the good news about the good book is that it's still the number one seller of the time with an estimated 6 billion copies sold. Now, shouldn't we pause and say, thank you, Lord? On the count of three, one, two, three, thank you, Lord. Because the truth is, the Word of God is that kind of weaponry that its very access and availability is releasing spiritual power. Its very presence is power. It's different than any other book. And so to sell 6 billion copies of the Bible doesn't guarantee 6 billion Christians or 6 billion readers, but it does potentially unleash a possibility of the Word of God. The not so good news, though, is this, according to this survey. According to the new survey by the American Bible Society, and I have the copy of the complete survey. It's pretty interesting, some very interesting factors of what they were asking people about their belief. And by the way, one of the things that captured my attention was they asked the question as to what keeps you from reading the Bible. Do you know what the number one reason people don't read the Bible? Time. Don't have enough time. Significantly down the list, I thought possibly they would say, you know, language was an issue. Do you know that language actually today is less an issue in people reading the Bible than it used to be, according to their comparative analysis? I'm just going on their statistics, and so it's wonderful to see. But the not so good news is this, even according to this survey, is that the loss of its influence has increased over this past year, so that the Bible isn't as influential as it used to be in the lives of people. And I think that's indicative of how we, as an information era, there's lots more information here I'm not going to choose to share right now. But it's easy for us to see the Bible as something that we can so quickly access. In fact, one of the dangers of today's accessibility of the Bible is you punch a button and you have it. One of the reasons we struggle to memorize is we say, why do I need to memorize? I can just punch this button and instantly have that verse. And I want to say very openly without judgment or really reprimand, the truth is, having access to it is not the same as it having access to us. And that's why memorization is so critical, because now it becomes a part of our fabric and part of our mind and part of our thoughts. And I can tell you, just through these last few days since Friday, as I intensely have been working more on reviewing this passage that we've been trying to memorize this year, I will tell you honestly, I woke up this morning and those verses were the first thing in my mind because I'd been so penetrated with that thinking. The Word of God in our hearts memorized is so critical. I have wondered through this year as to what verses of Scripture might be used in chapel. Since this is our last just sort of typical chapel, Wednesday's awards chapel will be obviously different. Then we move into our Bible conference. But through the course of the year, I've wondered what verses about the Bible will be used this year in loving the Bible. Now, you know I've not been in all the chapels, so I may not have an accurate review of all of this, but there have been some key verses that I've been a little surprised that were not ever used this year. For example, would you just note this first one? Hebrews 4:12. Isn't that a great verse? Let's all read it together. Ready? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That'll preach. You ought to have that verse memorized. It's an illustration of the weaponry of that day, which was the most stellar illustration of effectiveness in Roman times. You see, the history of the sword was such that it had originally been sort of a poking instrument. And then in the course of the battle, they said, boy, it'd be great if we had an edge on this. And so they put a sharp edge on one side, and so they could poke or they could cut. And then one day somebody said, wow, let's put a sharp edge on both sides, so no matter what angle I'm at, I can use this. And that's the Word of God. You can poke, you can cut, you can sever from every angle. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so with maximum efficiency, the Word of God at our disposal. If that was ever preached during this particular chapel this year, I didn't get it, so I said, I'm surprised that verse wasn't used. Or how about this one? Last Wednesday, we were scheduled to have, for most of you, you don't know this, but we were supposed to have Dr. Charles Ryrie here in chapel on Wednesday. He's just a dear, dear lover of this ministry. And I say this without seeking to be in any way a name dropper, but probably one of my dearest friends and has influenced my life probably as much as anybody has influenced my life. Do you know what his life verse is? John 17, 17. If you ever had him sign your Bible, I could almost guarantee he would put John 17, 17 with that verse. I promise you, if he'd have come, I knew he was going to share on John 17, 17. And I promise you, I'll not even be able to touch the diligence of equality that he would give to that portion of Scripture. But would you just recite that verse with me as well, altogether? Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. What a great verse of Scripture. Don't think it's been used this year, but it's a great one. We ought to find ourselves passionately purged and washed, sanctified by the truth of God's word. Here's another portion of Scripture that has not been used, I don't think. It's a familiar one. I'd like this one now to be such that we're going to read a sequence of verses up through verse 25. And how about if we have the staff read the white and the students read the yellow? Let's go through this portion of Scripture that's such a great one about the Word of God. Don't think it's been used this year, but it certainly would be a great reminder of how we should love the Word of God. Staff, begin, please. But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. That'll preach. I hope you have that passage of Scripture well in hand. Doers, not just hearers, and blessed for doing it. You want to be blessed? Then do the Word of God. That's what this passage says. And God doesn't lie. So what a great privilege to have the certainty of His blessing. How? By doing His Word. And all the danger as a campus of looking regularly into the law of liberty, the mirror of the Word, and being reminded of its truth and going away and forgetting. That's not what God wants us to do. He describes that with foolishness. He wants us to be with those kinds of alignments to the image of His Word, that what we see in His Word, I align my life to be like that. Doers, not just hearers. Here's another passage that I think is a great one that I don't think has been preached here on the loving of God's Word. 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. I will say that this is a portion that I almost used today. It's a passage that's particularly dear to my heart as a personal little story. My first master's thesis that I had to write when I was in seminary was in the new area of New Testament and Greek. And so I found myself taking this particular passage, verse 23, as my portion of study, trying to define what is the meaning of seed in this passage. And spora, what was there with that particular Greek term? And I, you know, I have lots and lots of hours of research and review that brought this passage to my heart in a deep and rich way. It's a wonderful reminder of God's Word. And by the way, from that study, while there are differing views on what seed is, it ultimately, I believe, is the Word of God, as you conclude from the context as you study it in its full messaging. But let's do this. Let's let the ladies read the white, and men will respond with the yellow. Together, please. Ladies, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof faileth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and his What a great passage of Scripture that focuses upon the importance of the Word of God. But you know, I'm going to take you to another passage that I don't think has been used today. And as we conclude this school year, you're going to be taking exams and preparing for the completion of your classwork. I'd like to ask you to take a little review and an exam about whether or not you are really exercising this privilege of being a servant who loves the Word of God. And together, let's enter into this exercise and see whether or not we truly are going to be graduating, as it were, from this particular theme with straight A's. Turn, if you would, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1, or chapter 2, pardon me, 2 Timothy chapter 2. This portion of Scripture, I want to begin with verse 11 and read down through the end of the chapter. It's an exhortation that Paul gives, and tucked away in this context of passage is the portion that I want to emphasize, and I'm sure you'll immediately understand it as you come to it. It's probably a passage that you've memorized, but I think it's a great reminder for us. Would you stand out of reverence to the Word of God? And I'd like you to follow as I read verses 11 through 26. The reason I'm reading this larger context is to see how the whole of this context in Paul's writing is talking about what we do with our words and what we do with God's words and what we do with our comments of questions, how we ought to give ourselves with undivided attention to the Word of God. And so 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, which you follow as I read, it is a faithful saying or faithful words, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words, there we go, to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, or words, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a gangrene, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, knowing this, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. By the way, that's a great review of the body of Christ. You have the privilege, I have the privilege to either be a gold-bearing sealed saint or be a wood-burning saint. Both are saints, but what's the difference? Paul goes on, verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, what's these? The dishonoring elements. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, or that literally has the idea of youthful fads, being caught up in all of the little trendy things. Flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He goes on about words in verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid. You know, sovereignty, responsibility. You know, or the age-old, you know, discussion, how many angels can fit on the pin of a head of a pin, you know. Avoid foolish questions. They only engender strife. But instead, verse 24 says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, or literally willing to be taught. It's not describing your capacity to be a teacher, it's describing the fact that you have a teachable spirit. You have an adaptation to being taught. Patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose him, if God perhaps will give him repentance of the acknowledging of the truth, and they that recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Thank you. You may be seated. These verses are so rich with just practical instruction on how we should live in light of the Word. But I think that the real core of this instruction is captured for us in that most familiar of all verses, verse 15. In our moments that we have together, I want you to just see with me these opportunities to get straight A's as a servant who loves the Word. A number one, please, is this. we must have a sense of being approved. Verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. This idea of approval is the idea of having been tested and found sincere with genuineness. And the elements that go with this are given for us in this phrase very powerfully. There are four different elements of this approval that must be matched if we're to get the A grade that we should have. First is we must have the passion that is necessary. The idea of studying here, you know, is not taking an exam, but it has the idea of a commitment of intensity. I must have a passion for God's Word. Do you have a passion for the Word of God? What's your love life all about? I'm not talking about a friend that you love, but I'm talking about what really is, you know, what makes your love life flow. If the Word of God is not primary to that, may I just tell you, you'll never have the A that you need in this grade. Study, give a passion to that sense of God's Word. But not only the passion needed to be approved, but there's also the practice that's needed. Study to show. It's the idea of demonstrating. It's the similarity to the thought of what we do when we exegete the Scriptures. We explain it and we put it into a sense of understanding. I should practice. It's our James passage. Not only hearers, but doers. So God help us to do that. We don't have it carelessly here. It's by intent that we have this trilogy of truths that we're emphasizing these days in our efforts to encourage students to come to ABC. We say, think biblically. That's the study side of passion. And then live godly. That's the practice side of this. And of course, the third is to serve practically. God help us to do that. And so passion and practice, but then this third element of this approval process is seen to show thyself approved unto God. I do believe there's a testing that goes on. One of the joys of this stage as students for you is to come to the point of demonstrating through your growth in the Lord your progress and your spiritual development so that you're a proven entity. I believe that the Bible talks about that we should seek to prove, not in the sense of I'm going to show you type prove, but in the sense of showing the authenticity of our lives, the genuineness of our lives. And this approval has that thought behind it. And so I have passion that seeks to practice, that seeks to prove, but then the ultimate is the fourth of these elements unto God. If you will, the person to whom we should focus is approval. God's stamp of approval. God's stamp of approval. I say it without accusation. I say it with my own heart's need for, as it were, inventory. Lord, as you look down upon my life, could you truly stamp approved upon my life? How about it? The choices you're making, the priorities that you have, the friendships that you have, the plans that you're making for this summer, the plans you're making for next year, are they truly God's stamp approval upon you? That's what's required as servants who love God's Word. We must have the letter grade A approved because of the passion of the practice for the proving of the person, God Himself. I hope we got an A. But let's move on. We see further in this verse, study to show thyself approved unto God. Secondly, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. If we have the letter grade of approved, now may I just give you this letter grade of achieve. Achieve. You see, this idea of achieving is something that's described in this idea of the workman that needeth not to be ashamed. To achieve is somebody who has, first of all, the conduct that you need. He's a workman. I know that in our culture, work is seen as something that is sort of a nasty term. Why does everybody live for Friday? So they can have the weekend to do nothing. Or I sometimes say it this way. Our world is best described this way. We do what we have to do what we want to do, and that's nothing. Now, we have a job, because I have to have a job to have money to go do what I want to do, and that's nothing. You know, now, that's not maybe totally fair, and I'm certainly not accusing you, but the truth is we have a very errant view of work in our culture. That whole process came about at the turn of the century, of the 20th century, not the 21st, but the turn of the 20th century, when all of a sudden, instead of seeing work as something that was an enjoyable and an activity that would bring glory to God, that we could glorify God, the Puritan work ethic as we talk about it, all of a sudden we reduced work down to a 40-hour work week. And if I have to work more than 40 hours, I ought to get something special for it. There's a verse in the Bible. It goes something like this. 6 days shalt thou what? Oh, come on, you can say it better than that. I know it's hard to say, but 6 days shalt thou work, and the seventh thou shalt rest. Now, I'm not here to all of a sudden go on a tirade and say, if you're not, you know, the truth is there are different ways to describe work. One is the job that you get, your job, you know, you earn your money, and the other is you're working around the house and working around the yard. So please know, give me a break. But I'm telling you this much, we have a slothful culture. Why else do we have all of the problems that we do today? We've got a culture that doesn't know how to work. I say this without accusation. We're going to have a work day on Friday, Lord willing. And it always is a little humorous to me. And now some of you are going to be real self-conscious, particularly if you get on my work crew, okay? So be it. You know. But I find it just sometimes humorous. I don't ever laugh at, but I do find it humorous sometimes. You know, I remember several years ago, and it's not the work day you're thinking of, it's another work day, okay? I had to sit in my office, not my current office, so that tells you how long ago it was. It's the office where Mr. Rinker is, and there was a particular important call that came, and I had told the switchboard, when this call comes, please come and get me where I'm working, and I need to come and take this call. Happened to be related to somebody who was going to give some money to the school. I think that's important. Would you all agree this is the time to shake your head up and down? Yeah. So I took the call. I'm sitting in my chair there. The light's actually out. Nobody was actually working in the office at that time as far as cleaning or anything. And in the darkness of that office, I'm looking out the window as I observe someone washing the windows of my office. Now, as God is my witness, I know there's more than one way to wash windows. But I'd never seen this way to wash windows. And I sat there talking to this person on the phone, thinking in my mind, how in the world can this person be in college and not know how to wash windows? This is not a college-level decision. Something wrong with this picture. Now, if you don't know how to wash windows and you get assigned to wash windows and I drive by, I promise you I won't say I told you so. But I mean, but you know what? Tragically, we don't have a culture. You know, the average work of today is, can I push a button? Do I know how to work this digit or gadget? And don't take it personally. I'm not picking on you. It's your world. But may I just say, all the more than ever, you must work at working or you'll not know how to work. Now, having said that, I know it's work to push buttons. And those of you who have that responsibility with technology, I sometimes say my biggest exhausting day is when I have to work at just talking to people. You know, I'm exhausted after I have had those kinds of days. You that teach, our faculty, is exhausting to teach all day long. So it's work. But can I just tell you, a servant who loves God's word is going to be a person who is achieving a conduct that's described by work. So, the conduct of a worker, achieving, but then with this confidence that you can have. Not ashamed. Not ashamed. One of my prayers is that as you complete your studies here at Appalachian Bible College, that you'll be able to come into the ministry, not with arrogance, but with confidence. There's a difference. Confidence because you know you have learned that this book is sufficient and the Spirit of God is sufficient and I can do it with God's help. You that are graduating in a few days, I hope that you leave with that kind of a permanent passion. I have confidence that this book is all that I need and the Spirit of God is all that I need and I can do it. Go forth in Jesus' name and do it. Why? Because this book is sufficient. Love His word. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You don't have to backpedal to anybody that got a degree in biology here and got a degree in medicine here. No, you've got a degree in Bible. Go for it. And God help you with courage and boldness to have confidence that you have the ultimate book of answers. They're going to have upgrades coming out every year. You don't. This book's never going to be upgraded. You've got it right here. And so with confidence, you can achieve. I hope you'll get a good letter grade. Achieve. But then this verse concludes, after this sense of having an approval with a sense of achieving, we have this very important letter A, which you get a grade called accurate. Accurate. That's what this verse closes with. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Accuracy. I love this description. It's a phrase in the language of our text that doesn't capture all of its nuances, but it has behind it the thought of something that is comparable to the task of a surgeon. Rightly dividing here is implying an activity of a medical person, a surgical practice, in which you would, with surgical precision, handle a particular medical need. Now, in the day of the Bible, a scalpel, a sharp instrument of that sort, would have been seen as the precision that was in view. And that's pretty precise. I sometimes have talked about this passage with this illustration. If you were scheduled for surgery today, and it was such that you were still alert enough that when the surgeon came in, you noticed that he was carrying a great big orange case. And you said, "What in the world is in that lunch bucket?" And he proceeds to set it down and open it up, and it's a steel chainsaw. Now, I like the orange case, and I'm a steel guy myself. You know, I like chainsaws a lot. But I promise you, the operating room is not the place for the chainsaw. And you would say, "I'm sorry, sir, I think you're in the wrong room." Even if he came in and, you know, he sort of wields back his surgeon's garment and you see this nice, you know, hunting knife down the side of his, you know, and he proceeds to pull it out. You know, I'm not trying to be too gross or, you know, despicable here, but you say, "Wow." And he sort of puts his thumb, "It's really sharp. You got to see me fillet my fish with this." You know, I promise you say, "Nah, I think you're in the wrong place. This isn't a fishing expedition." Hopefully. Even though you're still practicing medicine. I love that. They practice medicine. But you'll get it after a while. Yeah, still practicing medicine. So. No. These days, can I tell you, with orthoscopic precision, they come into the surgery. They don't have a thing except some funny thing on their head because they've got this, you know, laser beam that's going to bring about this precision, and you're going to find yourself not even feeling the intrusion. The less intrusive you can be, the faster you heal. I promise you, if we're that concerned about taking care of something that's going to corrupt and die and go back to dust called our body, don't you think we should be all the more diligent in how we handle the Word of God? Rightly dividing, surgical precision. If you will, first of all, we ought to have accuracy in our interpretation. In our interpretation. I personally believe that you're being taught well here through hermeneutics. I believe that the dispensational approach to the Word of God is the most accurately effective system so that we understand God's unfolding revelation over time, how that He has given His revelation to us with our responsibility to that, and that dispensations are those that we can trace throughout the course of time. And today, as we're in this dispensation of the church, that we should with accuracy seek to understand the Word of God as it applies to the church, understanding that there's still a very literal future for Israel. There's still a literal future in eschatology yet to come. Accurate in our interpretation. Not only should we be accurate in our interpretation, but we ought to be accurate in our understanding of inspiration. We're rightly dividing the word of truth. Inspiration. Now, you say that's sort of an obvious thing to say. Well, let me just say this. Inspiration in today's world needs to be amplified for a couple of reasons. One, we've got a lot of funny versions out there that are trying to treat, you know, God's word as though it's God's word when it's just a bunch of man's opinions about God's word. And so there needs to be caution about inspiration on that score. Or we got those who try and claim a particular version only as inspired, and that's an erred view of inspiration. And you can go to seed on either side, so just make sure you don't, because you're wrong if you do. But here's my greater concern. We have folk today who are taking books about the Bible and treating them as though they're inspired. He doesn't say rightly divide the books. He says, rightly divide the word of truth. And there's only one of those. And God help you, students. And this year, if I've not emphasized it enough, please hear it one more time. Stop reading books about the Bible when you have the Bible. God, give us boldness to read His word. Take a fresh stick of gum. Don't chew somebody else's wad about it. That's what you need. And in this year of loving the Word of God, I hope that you will stop loving other books and other blogs and other Twitters and tweets, because most of them are tweets. They really are. And God, give us a love for His Word. It's sufficient. And you don't have to be a genius or listen to somebody else's writings about it. Read the book. Rightly divide the word of truth. I say this tastefully, but I hope it's such that my heart will already sufficiently be proven in your hearts to let me get by with this illustration. I travel a lot, you know that. Have a lot of occasions to preach and minister. And I don't mind saying it's a full schedule. Hard to keep up with. I'm sometimes asked this question. Dr. Anderson, how do you keep up with your message preparation when you're on the go all the time, and school responsibilities, etc.? As God is my witness, folks, my answer is this. I always have what I need with me wherever I go. You see, I don't have to hit some website. I don't have to go to some particular... You know, I really mean this sincerely, and I'm not denying the growth of the understanding of God's Word and truth over the years of my life. I'm not denying the value of studying through classes like we offer to you here. But can I tell you, at the end of the day, you know where I pour my life in trying to study God's Word? It's the Bible. It's not books about the Bible. This book is living. That's why 60 or 6 billion copies of the Bible distributed is a marvelous thing to be happening, because we are unleashing a weaponry called the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And yes, it'll fall on the hands of those that'll never read it. And yes, it'll fall on the tabletops of those who will never open it. But can I tell you, it's going to be in lots of lives, and it's going to be in the path of many, and they'll open it and God will hit their hearts with His Word. Not because they have some other book. Not because they have somebody there, you know, having to explain it to them. No, because the Spirit of God is present and the Word of God is powerful, and that's all you need. And so, I'd like us all to graduate this year from this theme of servants who love thy Word with this passion of having a sense of being approved, with this determination to achieve, with this concern about accuracy. Oh, Father, we pray that you will help us not to just simply be motivated or challenged or maybe exhorted or sometimes even rebuked as we think of this, but may we be with hearts that are tender to now be changed. May we with deepened conviction say, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Thank you for this year and focusing upon your word in a special way. And, oh God, may we love your word with all our hearts. And may that love be evident in the fact that we are seeking to be approved. The passion and that practice and that particular proving and that person. May we be those who achieve through our conduct and through our confidence. And may we with diligence seek to be accurate in our interpretation, and in our understanding of what truly is inspired, your word. Bless these dear students and our staff together. May this campus be known as a place where the Bible is loved and honored. In Jesus' name I pray.